26. It's Run for the Prize. It should be up here. Oh, there it is. How about that? Soon comes the dawning, brother, day is at hand. Jesus is nearing past the conquering band. Push past the judges, though the lions loudly roar. Strenuous the ranging, brother, now almost o'er. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the tempter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. Press on the pathway, brother, sound no retreat. Keep in the front ranks, never no defeat. Let no man take your crown or pass you swiftly by. Stepping on the gas, my brother, win though you die. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the drifter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. There is no time to lose. Everything is right, glorious the news. Right comes his coming, brothers, lift the eye. And behold the brilliant light in yon azure sky. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the tempter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. Room to be something, brother, shout, saints arise. Lo, now the prize is waiting for the prize. Go forth to meet him as his chosen one is done. Bounding up together, serving stairway above. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the tempter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. Sing it again. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the tempter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. Amen. Glory. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. see the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Signal still. When the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wait the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Sing it one more time.
Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
We lift your name up, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise
glory.
God. Hallelujah.
Glory to you. Thank you, Jesus.
I've come to glorify you.
choose to glorify your name.
We love you. Thank you, Jesus.
With us today, friends we've known for, I've known for years and years, and Pam went to Bible school with my daughter, same time, the roommates, and she stood up at my daughter's wedding, praise the Lord. Family, praise God, glad you're here with us. So we're going to ask you just to come and take your liberty here.
Our stage wish looks like I just want to thank the Lord for being here, and yes, I have known Sister Anita a long time, and I'm thankful that I've known her a long time.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. So glad to be here.
Amen.
I was sitting there thinking, I'm so thankful you haven't lost your hallelujah. You never want to lose your hallelujah. You want to keep that intact no matter what happens. We've seen a lot happen, and we've been through a lot, and it seems like we've come full circle. And we had a lady in our church when Grandpa Schaefer was our pastor. And she would stand up and say, if I told all that Jesus had done in my life, we'd be here all night. And as a kid, I'd scratch my head. I'd go, man, that would be amazing. And now I think we could do that. Yeah. Just stand and testify. Yeah. But I never want to lose my hallelujah. Amen. Where we just want to keep on praising him and keep on. You sounded so good this morning with giving God the due honor and glory. He is due all of that, and he deserves our honor and our glory. And we could tell stories this morning about how we've all known each other for years. 50 years ago, I was at Harquahala Valley with these two. And it just amazing how when Ruth and Gerald met, they met at California, and Gerald used to call, and when he was in the Navy, and he'd call and say, can I come and stay? And they would go get him and bring him to our house. And one time he called and he said, can I bring a friend? And Dad said, yeah. He was thinking, and you know, another sailor. And all of a sudden there's Ruth standing there. My mom's like, oh, okay. And my mom gave Gerald money one time to get her Noritake china when he was overseas and brought that china back. It was just, you know, we're family. We just, with all that God has done, there's nothing like family. My sister's here. My brother's here from Florida. He wanted to come. He got a head cold last night, and he just said, you know, I just don't want to start coughing. He flies home tomorrow, and he's going to miss this. But when we have the family of God that is also our family, there's just nothing like it. It's an amazing thing when you're knitted together in love, and that bond of peace begins to flow in our lives. There's just nothing like it. And I do thank the Lord this morning for coming full circle. You know, I met Pam at Bible College in 1979 in Kansas City. And we moved to California, graduated, moved to California, and we're helping in the church there. And then almost 40 years later, here we are, living in Kansas City and teaching at the Bible College I graduated from. And I just thank the Lord for that, how he brings us all to the place where we need to be. And I can't thank God enough for his word. Everything we've been through, we just say, what do people do that don't know the word of God? Well, they don't. They don't. They don't get through anything without turning to something. But we turn to the word of God in every situation. We say, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? I'm here. I'll go. I'll speak. Whatever you want. After three strokes and two neck surgeries and losing our son last year, I still thrive and live and move. And we have our being in the word of God. So I want you to turn to the book of Acts this morning, and Pastor Hawkins was preaching on this, and I thought, oh, Lord, I hope he doesn't stop. You know, sometimes when you're in the Word and you kind of park at one spot for a little bit and pull something out and go with that, he was in Acts 1:1, and I thought, I hope he doesn't pull that out, because it was like it just kind of illuminated, and it came alive, and I thought, that could preach. And he went past it, and I was like, whew, man, I wanted to take that. And so I just have something this morning as we look at what Luke had written in the book of Acts, the former volume or the former treatise that he had written. And he was speaking to Theophilus. And, you know, Theophilus is his name means loved of God. And he just began to recount what God had done. He began to remind Theophilus, you know, I wrote the book of Luke, but then I also wrote the book of Acts. And he wanted him to go back and look at what he had written and what he had done. But I think that all of us this morning could be Theophilus. We could all put ourselves right in this place and say, I'm Theophilus. I'm loved by God. I'm that guy that goes back to the Word of God and begins to read and study. But the thing that really stuck with me is he said, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. When you begin to think of the things Jesus did, the things Jesus taught, how he lived in his life in every moment and every turn of his life, walking the shores of Galilee, and every day that he moved, and he did something to glorify his Father in heaven. He did something that he began to have ministry that we should have today. He began to walk the way we should walk today. He began to speak the way we should speak today. What he did was he brought life to every situation. He brought hope to every hopeless generation. He brought peace to those that didn't have the peace that he left with us. And he brought something so real, and he began to do. And I want to just touch a little bit this morning on things that Jesus did. The things that he did, the last verse in the book of John says that if there were enough paper in the world, and today we could say if there was enough space to download in however big computers are, I still think today there wouldn't be enough space to download to document everything Jesus did. Because he was a constant in life. He was something when he woke up in the morning. His purpose and plan was to bring glory to his heavenly Father. His purpose and plan was to meet somebody that day that was an untouchable that he could touch. He was one of those, my grandpa used to go into bars and take tracts and pass them out. He went to those people that were untouchables. People would see him coming out of bars, and they'd call him and say, Brother Schaefer, I saw you coming out of a bar. He said, bless God, there were five people saved in that bar before I came out. Went to the untouchable. When Jesus ministered to the leper, he went to those that were untouchable because he knew no one else would be able to help them. No one else would be able to reach them and touch them. We were in a leper colony in India when we went on a missions trip, and it was the saddest thing to see these people with no limbs, and we couldn't get to them to touch them. So we just extended our hands and began to pray. But you know, today, there are areas in our lives where we feel like we're an untouchable. Nobody's going to know how I feel. And there are situations where nobody exactly knows how you feel except Jesus. He went through that IMAX theater on the cross when everything, sin, sickness, all disease went through him so that we could go to him and have access by faith and say, Lord, I know you're touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I know you have felt this so that I will still feel it, but it won't put me down. I know I'll be depressed or discouraged if you admit it, but I know you'll lift me up. I know there's a chance that I could be sick in my body, but I know you'll heal me because you went through all of that on the cross. You took all my sin, you took all my sorrow, all of the sickness and all of the disease. One of the things that Jesus did, he just began to move. He began to take action. You know, in the book of Acts, it's an action book, but it's also something that will carry you to the Gospels. To Paul's Gospels, if you walk across that bridge, if you take that next step from the Gospels to Paul's epistles, Acts is the bridge that will carry you across. A lot of people haven't walked that bridge because it can be a bridge of faith that sometimes feels dangerous. But you know what I've found, that when I don't know the next step to take, I just step out because I know that rock is going to be there. I know that rock of Jesus Christ, that foundation is going to cause me to stand. It's going to cause me to be able to stand when we walk by faith. So Luke wrote of things that Jesus did, and there were things that specifically he did, and a lot of times that it was a miracle. And I think that we need not just a visual in our life, but sometimes we need a miracle just to say, wow, God still does that. He still does that. We've seen miracle after miracle in our ministry. We've seen teeth filled where it looked, they went back to the dentist and they said it was in a form of a cross, a gold cross in a tooth. I mean, things like that. I could be here all day telling you of how God has touched my body and healed me and raised me up. But why? It's to bring him glory. It's to bring him honor. And somebody needs to keep shouting hallelujah, because I don't want you to lose your hallelujah this morning. It's an amazing thing. But turn to Luke 5:12. Because what was forbidden in the Old Testament now is forgiven. Some of the things that Jesus did were completely against what was being taught in that day. And so the custom, I think this is why I love the Gospels, because the custom, or the thing that was customary, Jesus said, no, we're changing that. We're going to rearrange life for you, and you're not going to be a leper anymore. You're not going to be sick anymore. You're not going to be diseased. But he just began to move in ministry. And Luke 5:12 says, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. Now, you know, we've heard for years that leprosy is a type of sin and all these things, but leprosy is also real. It's not just a type of something, it's a real something. And if you've ever seen someone with leprosy, you'll understand it. In India, they don't have sulfa drugs, which are treated here. They didn't have access, so they had active lepers. And they took them all to colonies because they had to be alone, they had to be separated, because it would be something spread. This man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? Now, this is on so many levels in our life. We know that as a sinner, we have to come to Jesus to cleanse us. But also, when we come to him, we know that he will heal us. There are a lot of times, and I had a cousin that was sitting in my dad's living room, and his back was hurting so bad. He had horrible back pain, and he was unsaved. And Dad said, you know, if you will accept the Lord, he will heal you at the same time. Because if you read the scripture, a lot of people that were saved were healed at the same time. And this my cousin, he prayed and asked the Lord to come in his heart. He stood up and his back was healed. There's a willingness on Jesus' part for every situation we're in. There's a willingness on his part to heal us. There's a willingness from him to me today and for this leper. He put forth his hand and touched him. Now, again, this was forbidden in the time of Jesus and even in the time that we live today. But Jesus put forth his hand and he just said, I'm willing. That man was willing. And Jesus said, I'm willing. They agreed. Something changed and something shifted, because agreement brings results. When you agree with the word of God, I'm not talking about just spouting scripture, but I just have a quotient in my life that has worked for a lot of years. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. That equals anything that I could believe, even the impossible. If you believe and receive today, all things are possible to them that what? Believe. So all we have to do is believe, and God will do the work. We'll receive. He was so willing. And again, what was forbidden now is forgiven. Jesus healed this man. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. How many have ever seen something happen? We used to go to these crazy, not crazy bad, but crazy good healing campaigns and Catherine Kuhlman, and we'd just see people with goiters healed and things just, you know, wiped off them, boils and just all kinds of stuff. It makes you believe. But then when it's you, sometimes we think, well, is that really going to happen for me? Do you believe? Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And this leprosy departed. He told him, don't tell anybody, but just go show yourself to the priest. Do you know that I had a really bad incident in my life, and I went back to work when they told me I should go on permanent disability, and people were shocked that I could walk and talk and speak and work and think, especially preach, because I would kind of ramble into the building, get in the pulpit, and then all of a sudden it was like, the Spirit of God takes over. My speech therapist said, how do you do that? And I said, I never have. It was always the Holy Spirit. It was never me. It's always Him. And I don't have to go and start telling people. You know, we were just in California last week, and I told my cousin that will be 89 in November, I said, we're not just saying we love you. We are showing you we love you. We just did some stuff at her house. I bought her a new Keurig, and, you know, it was like we gave her $1 million. But we didn't just say, oh, we love you. That's the easy part. But show love. Jesus showed love to this man that was unlovable. He showed love to this man that was untouchable. And he was healed and he was cleansed. It was something that Jesus became the I am for him. He became the I am in him. And this man began to have not only confidence, but if you are walking around with leprosy today, you wouldn't want to go out. You wouldn't want to be seen. Now this man was willing, and he could go out and he could be seen. It was a testimony. Jesus said, this is going to be your testimony. And I believe that if you've had anything happen in your life, it should be a testimony for your future. It should be something for your destiny that you can say, I'm not just going to sit down with this and say, well, you know, poor me, I may as well go eat worms. Make it a testimony. Make it something that when God brings you through it, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to be on the lookout for something, somebody going through the same thing. I'll tell you, it'll happen. It'll come. God will bring people your way. And if you're comforted with that comfort that is in His Word, there's going to be someone along your path that's going to need that comfort. It's going to need that same healing, that same miracle from Jesus. In Luke 8:22, he performed again. And it's just something that's so real, because in our day today, we all need peace. There's a different kind of storm out there today. There's a different kind of wind blowing today. There's a storm right now. I hate thunder. I'm telling you, I'm a California kid. I do not like thunder. And I heard that thunder, I'm like, oh, Lord, sing louder. We were back here with a pastor one time. We brought him to Kansas City, and he was from India. And it was like, you know, the loud thunder. He was preaching on that thunderclap, and it was like the perfect timing, how the earth is groaning, and then it was like, this thunder would just light up. But there's something about peace today. We all need a different sort of peace in our life. There's a level today that the peace of God passes all understanding, but we have to give up our understanding for that peace to pass what we're thinking. That peace has to transcend what you're going through. That peace has to come by not us thinking it through, but by just saying, Lord, give me peace. Give me peace. The kid that mows our lawn, I was standing out talking to him, and he's talking about all the things that are happening in the world. And I said, well, buddy, it's all written down. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, read your Bible. It's all written down. We should not be surprised, but here we are thinking the Lord would have come. I think He should come. He may come before this service is over. But the thing is, we have to have that expectation, and we have to have that peace. We have to have that peace that passes understanding. The miracle here is that there was something of a calm that's needed for today. Because we're seeing people that are pretty agitated, because it's a conspiracy. You know, it's all this. And I my newest saying is I don't watch the news, I check the news. I check the weather because I want to, and they don't even get it right back here. But I still check the weather, and I kind of listen for a minute, and then I'm done. Because it brings a kind of this stirring, like this anxious feeling. And 85% of the people that are on the media are atheists, so why am I listening to them anyway? So we need a calm. We need a calm. And Jesus began to show us an example of how to just calm down. God's in charge of it all. Just take your rest in Him. Just be at peace. But here's a story. In Luke 8:22, it came to pass on a certain day that when he went into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's just go to the other side of the lake. Now, there had been so many people try to figure out why they went to the other side of the lake. You might try to figure out why you're here today. Don't overthink everything. You're here because God planned you to be here. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you were sitting in this seat today. That's just something that happens. I can't figure it out. I just don't want to miss anything. I'm one of your most nosy people. I told him down in Burlingame, I said, I hate prayer requests. Not so much prayer requests, but unspoken requests. Why do they have to do unspoken requests? I want to know what it is. But if we just say, okay, they went to the other side of the lake. Why? They just did it. But you know how much in your life where you kind of think, wow, we moved from California. We sold our house to the first person that looked at it. God orchestrated all of this, and now we're here. Okay. Okay, I'm good. I'm good with that. Why do they have to go to the other side? Well, that was just a place that they went. This is where God began to work. When they did that, as they sailed, Jesus just fell asleep. You see, he knew the situation they were going to be in. He knew that as the ship began to sail, there could be storm. Do you know that as your life begins to move on with God, there could be storm? But all those things are going to work out. I told him, I want to rewrite Romans 8:28. Because it says, for we know. I didn't know 10 years ago. I wanted to say, for we know now, after the fact. I didn't know what I know now 10 years ago, but now I know. Everything works together for good to them that love God. Do you love Him this morning? Anybody still got your hallelujah intact? Hallelujah. Amen. We've got to say, Lord, I don't know, but I know You. I don't know why, but I know You. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know You. We have testimonies of how God has supplied need, and we're just blown away of how God intervenes. He is still the God of intervention, and we're going to see Him intervene here. When they sailed, He fell asleep, and they came down. There came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. Again, in the book of Acts, do a little study on your own. Everything and everyone is filled with something. Remember, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Pharisees and Sadducees were filled with indignation. Now the boat's filled with water. So here's a situation that seems impossible. They were in jeopardy. Have you ever felt like your ship was so full that you were sinking?
Yes.
We did a food ministry giveaway in Kansas City, and we were praying for people, and this gal came under our tent, and it was just like she was so distraught, and I began to pray for her. I said, you're not losing your mind. And she said, that's exactly how I feel. I'm losing my mind. She was in trouble, in jeopardy. Something was wrong in her life that God needed to come in, but she needed to hear that she wasn't losing her mind. And a lot of people, especially today, with, you know, we get economy and we get Facebook and we get all the social media hits, and you start looking at things, you can get that vain imagination, and it can get built up in your mind, and you can get in trouble. Yeah. But don't lose your hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
You guys sound good. They were in jeopardy. So they came to him. Now, this is the first step. Have you ever had something happen in your life and you knew you were in trouble, you knew you made the wrong decision or you were sick, and you didn't go to Jesus? They came to him. A lot of times we feel like I don't want to bother him with this. It's just, he's busy. He's doing all things. I always tell people that can't sleep at night, go to sleep. Jesus is up 24/7. He's always interceding. He never sleeps so that I can sleep. They came to him and they woke him up. They said, Master, Master, we perish. And all he did, he just got up. He kind of took stock of what's going around. Yeah, it's a little storm going on. And he just rebuked it. He just rebuked not the men that reported out. He rebuked the situation that was causing the wind. He rebuked the storm. And I think today, sometimes we just have to rebuke that storm in our life. Rebuke that thing that's going on, because the wind and the raging of the water was the issue. It wasn't the guys in the boat. It was what was around them. And so many times we let influences from around us come in and put us in trouble. They get us in trouble because they get our mind off the things of God. They get our mind and our will and our emotions so twisted and turned that we can't even think. But here, he said the storm ceased and there was a calm. There was a calm. A real need today is our faith in the wind or in the calm? Some people like to get all worked up and like be a Maytag washing machine and just agitate all day long. But we need that calm. We need that peace that passes understanding. We need that to gird us or to shore us up. And if you were out on the sea and a storm began to come, and you know that if you went overboard, you'd be shark bait, then you're going to call on Jesus. But I think sometimes we need to just do that prophylactic prayer. Get up, whatever today, Lord, keep me. Just keep me calm. Keep me set in as the apple of your eye. Our faith has to be in the calm and not in the wind. There's a whirlwind out in the world today. There's there's tornadic activity, you know, in government and in medicine and in life and just everything that you see, but he's in the calm.
Yes.
He's the peace in the midst of the storm. The miracle of 5,000 fed was another one in Luke chapter 9. And when Jesus did this, it was again, just because he was moving in ministry, he was touching lives. He was doing things, you know. We have been in ministry for a long time, and people come back to us and say, remember when you told me this, you prayed for this? I'm like, yeah, no, no, not really. When you just begin to have a reflexive ministry, and it's hardwired in you, you don't think about praying for people. You don't think about how God can work. You just know he does. And I believe he can work for anyone. He can work for anyone. We're the ones that limit him. We're the ones that say, well, you know, I did this, and 40 years ago I was this. No, today is your day. This is the word of God for us in this hour, and we have to take it. We have to heed this word. But in this feeding of the 5,000, it's more than just the bread and fishes that they needed. They needed to be fed. You know, we're going to eat hopefully some amazing fried chicken in a minute. I told them in Burlingame when they had the potluck, I said, if there's no fried chicken, I'm leaving. But we're here to be fed, but it's more than the bread that we're going to break. It's the bread of life that we're breaking. When we open the Word of God, we're breaking the bread of life. We're taking that nutrition from His Word. But in Luke 9:12, when the day began to wear away, they came to 12 and said, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get provisions, for we're here in a desert place. just exactly where God wants you to be, dependent on him. Not backed into a corner, but dependent on him. He's never going to put more on you than you can handle or that you can bear, but he sure wants us to depend on him, doesn't he? When you don't know where that next step is coming from, maybe that next meal, I don't know your situation, but depending on him brings you to the place where you can say, he's going to feed me. He's going to shelter me. He's going to take care of me. That when he said to them, give them to eat. Well, duh, we're in the desert. There's nothing growing that we can go out in a field and pick. But Jesus just began to move in faith. Give them to eat. We've emptied our pantry and given everything away. And just boom, there it is again. God supplies. When you run your gas tank and maybe you don't have money to put gas in and you know you're on fumes, but they're Holy Ghost fumes until you get to that gas station, that's depending on him. But here we are, he said, give them to eat. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something that you just thought, this is impossible? I don't know why you would even go there, Lord. And then you take that step of faith. And you move out in faith. And you just say, okay, if there first be a willing mind, the Bible says, it's not according to what a man has or what a man doesn't have. That's why people don't have hospitality in their home, because they can't provide a 5-course meal. Bake some cookies. Be willing. It's not according to what you have or don't have. Do you know how much fellowship is needed in the body of Christ today? But people are afraid because they can't offer this or that. Don't worry about it. Go sit in your front yard. It's something that we have to realize. Give them to eat. Now, I'm here this morning not to force feed you. And Brother Astle used to say that he had spoon-fed his saints for years. Well, I want you to be able to get those utensils of the Word of God. Begin to cut this meat with the knife of God's word. Begin to get this for yourself. We know the second-rank company isn't going to be able to feed themselves. That scripture bears out. There's not that ability. They have to still be fed. So we want to be able to feed ourselves today. One of the attributes of a small child is that hand-to-mouth coordination. You know, we see kids just, they have food all over them. We see a lot of Christians like that today. They get close, but it doesn't really go in. It kind of stays on the periphery, or it's just a mess. And so we've got to say, okay, Lord, we have to have this kind of faith. Then Jesus took another step. He said, when they told him what they didn't have, he showed him what they could have. And that's the way we are today. We kind of, well, Lord, you know, Lord, I don't have a Lamborghini. I don't need a Lamborghini. Most pastors should have a private jet, amen? I've had some tell me that, but he's not going to tell us what we don't have. He's going to show us what he can give. And you already know what you don't have, but have you believed what Jesus can give? That's the difference. We can sit in our unbelief, or we can say, Lord, I know you have all things for me, and I know that he does all things well. Everything he does, it may hurt. Right now, it may not seem right today, but he does all things well. You don't know how many times I've said over the pulpit that God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. Then something happens in your life and you're like, this is perfect. In an imperfect situation, he still brings perfection out of it. That gold still rises as deity to the top. That gold in our lives still begins to burn forth. When they were, he said in verse 13, they said, well, we just have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except if we go out and buy more. And this is how we always try to do a workaround in our life. We have this, and I could go do this, but would that be faith? You know, a lot of times if we just listen and heed the word of God, this is our instruction manual for today. What am I supposed to do today, Lord? Well, follow me. That's what Jesus said. Follow me. I love the disclaimer that Paul used when he said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as well, comma, as I follow Christ. If a pastor says, follow me, I'm waiting for that comma. Or I'm not going. That's not a trip I want to take. I'm not going to follow man. I'm going to follow Christ. And if there is someone, I'm waiting for that comma. If there's that statement, follow me as I follow Christ. This is where we are. But then they say, we just don't have. Our lack is so heavy, but the need is so great, is what they were really saying. And we've all said that. I don't have it to give. Well, you never will if you stay in that mentality. You never will until you move in faith. There were about, this gets better too, because there's about 5,000 of them out there. And they've got a couple loaves of bread and like no garlic to spread on it. And he said to his disciples, just make them sit down. Put them in groups of 50 and just have them sit. Okay, what if Jesus told you to do that? You're just like, wow, really? Have you lost your mind? No, he found the mind of Christ. Because faith obeys. When the instructions seem so bizarre, we continue to move in faith, and God does the rest. We don't have to worry, and we don't have to doubt. He said, just have them sit down. So they did so. This is where we need to be today. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we following that faith instruction of his word and saying, and they did so? They made them all sit down. How stupid. In the natural, everything we do looks stupid to people around us. We've done stuff and just stood on faith alone, and God comes through. Every time. It looks so weird to people, but it's the right thing in the eyes of God. Because that's faith. Faith. And then they did so. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he just looked up to heaven and he blessed them. See, a lot of people today in the church have, you know, you have to have a class on faith, and you have to go and do this 12-step program, or you have to go to a seminar or cemetery school or whatever you have to do. And all he did was lift it up before the Lord. That's all we have to do with our lives every day. Just lift our lives up before him. Begin to realize you're a blessing in the eyes of God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not just here by chance today. You're here because God called you here. And there's something more that God has for each one of us to do for him. And he said, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples and set before the multitude. When Jesus did this, he didn't steal the show and everybody had to come to him. He began to distribute. He gave the disciples 1 loaf, and here they are. They're just like, this is continuing. We've had potlucks like that at home. We used to have potluck and go, we have enough food? And then all of a sudden, everybody's finished eating, and we look up and go, seems like there's more food than when we started. This is kind of their reaction. And he just put it in their hands to feed. You know, when we begin to study the Word of God, he has put his Word in our hands so that we might give it to someone else. If you're a word hoarder, y'all know what hoarding is? If you're a word hoarder and it's all in here and it hasn't come out here, or better yet, out here, then we need to stop hoarding his Word and start giving his Word. Start distributing the Word of God. You don't have to be a spouter. You don't have to start shaking people to see if they're saved. Just begin to distribute the Word of God. Bring it into conversation. I could clear a break room at the hospital faster than anybody, because I would walk in. I would just walk in with my Bible, and it's like turning the light on it with a room of cockroaches. They're gone. Why? Because I was always going to give them something. I wanted to help. I wanted to distribute. I wanted to share the Word of God. And a lot of people don't want to hear it. So then we found ways that we could distribute the Word by giving food and putting tracts or having messages. There's always some way that God can use you and you and you. There's nothing impossible with God. He will always do something with our lives. But they did eat. Verse 17 is something that's so real, because on the front end, you had 5,000 in a desert that looked impossible. On the back end, you had 5,000 that were full. And who was right in the middle of all of it? His name is Jesus. What if he was in the middle of every situation of our life? And we turned to him. We just said, I don't know what to do. I've done that probably a gazillion times. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I know you do. I don't know where to turn, but I know where you are. I know how to call upon him. They did eat and were all filled, and they were taken up of fragments and remained. There were 12 baskets left over. There's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be remainder. What do you do? You know, I preached a message on this leftover. What are you going to do with those fish sandwiches? What are you going to do with those fish sandwiches? We've all got a fish sandwich at our disposal today, because we never run out of what God does. We never run to the end and say, well, I'm kind of done. There was a lady in our church that felt like she was finished. She was 95, and she just felt like all she did was occupy a pew. And I said, you know what? When you're there, we know it. When you're not there, we know it. So Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let that mean taking a seat in church. If that's all you feel, you're fulfilling scripture if you occupy until he comes. So these men had leftovers. They had such a blessing that their cup ran over. They were filled and there was excess. I think today, we just don't know what to do with what God has given us. Sometimes we shout, sometimes we jump, sometimes we just are still in the presence of the Lord. We don't always know what to do. Now, there's another point. I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but Jesus not only showed them what he was to do and teach, but he taught them something. You know, in Luke 11, he taught them to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, you need to learn. If you don't know how to wait on the Lord, you need to learn to just wait on him. There's a Selah moment in our lives that needs to happen. It will bring the calm. It will bring that fulfillment. It will bring that need to an end in your life. Jesus taught them to pray, and he just gave them a pattern to pray. Does it fit every situation every time? No, I'm not going to sit down and say the Lord's Prayer over everything, but it's a pattern. It's just something that's an example for us today. He taught the nations. This is something that we're going to see in the future, where the nations are going to come, and all these things are going to be fulfilled the way he taught the nations. And he taught the best thing that Jesus taught, and our brother spoke of it this morning in Sunday school, when he taught us to love, John 15:9. If we love one another, that fulfills, just like ivory soap, 99.9% pure. That's the ivory soap verse in John 15:9. He said, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. The way God loved Jesus is the way Jesus loves me. There's no period there. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. So Jesus said, so continue in my love. That love that Jesus showed, he didn't just hang on the cross and say, I love you. He was hanging on the cross. He was showing his love. He showed outwardly how he loved us inwardly. He showed us something that was so different in his life when he came and he gave himself for us. And so many times in life, we stop loving. Love is going to take many forms. Sometimes it's tough, amen? Sometimes love says no to situations and to people, but you still love them. It doesn't mean you've stopped. You've continued, but the response is different. We have to continue in that love of Jesus. Jesus didn't say yes to everything and every person that came his way. He stopped and he said no. But you know what he did?
He prayed and he turned the situation around. He came to that crossroad in his life and he said, no, this isn't where we're going to end. This is where we're going to start. I think today we need to start from a place where if we've had heartache and we've had situations and God has brought us through, this is the best. Grandpa used to say, this is our gospel. The best medicine you'd ever take, our gospel. And if we need anything this morning, God is here. He's here. The thing is, when we go to different churches, so many are so different, but God is present. But I can't tell you enough how I'm so glad you haven't lost your hallelujah. Because there's a breaking forth out. The gospel, the Isaiah talks about breaking forth. There's a trumpet in us that needs to sound out of us. There's something in us that we need to say, God, you're good. You're still on the throne. You're still in charge. You still have my best interest at hand. God's looking out for us. He sees the end from the beginning. And I know this morning that a lot of things can happen in life because we've been through a lot of things. But I'm never going to be denied. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, they were singing a little chorus. I will not be denied. And Grandma Eva was singing that right over us. My two brothers and I got filled with the Holy Ghost in the sixth row, second, third, and fourth seat in Bakersfield, California. And they were praying, you will not be denied. You will not be denied. But how many times do we deny ourselves? Just saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yielding to him. Yes, in every little detail. Just saying, yes, Lord. I know that there's more. I know that nothing is impossible because I just believe. But I want that to just, like loosing a cork in me. Just let it flow. Let it flow out of me. I want us to stand today and just, if you have a need, yeah, stand up now. If you have a need, God is able today. God is able to meet you right at your need, whatever it is. And, you know, we don't have to wait for the preacher to come by. We don't have to wait for a revival. We don't have to wait. It's all right here. You can, I prayed for people and they've gone home and the next morning they've woken up. And whatever was going on was gone. That's the difference between a miracle and a healing. A miracle happens, boom, like that. A healing sometimes can take time. But we don't stop believing God, amen? We still believe him. Because all things are possible to them that believe. God is so faithful this morning. We get fitful, he stays faithful. He's always faithful. He's an ever-present help in the time of need. There's nothing that he can't do. We serve a can-do God. He's so faithful this morning. So, pastor said, take your liberty. I love to pray for people. We used to go around. We got in trouble at the hospital because the admit discharge rate changed. People were getting discharged earlier. People were getting healed and going home. And they said, what's going on? I just had my crew. We were going around praying for people. And God was doing the work. So if you believe this morning, let's come and believe God for healing.